Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we look at it now, may its meaning become clear to us. May we take it into our lives, and may we live by it. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where can we find ultimate security is a question which I'm sure is on everybody's mind. Security is a big issue. We all like to feel secure. None of us likes feeling under threat or pressured or stressed. We want to feel secure. We want to feel safe. We want to be at peace. I'm sure if I went out into the street and asked people if they felt secure, they'd be somewhat perplexed. How can you ask that question when there are so many uncertainties around us? There's militant Islam. There's the Brexit issue and all that will bring. And the banks that we once thought of as secure have proved themselves to be anything but. We have increasing crime. Many people have health issues, and we have an NHS which is severely under stress. I could go on. But one thing is abundantly clear. We do not live in a secure society, nor do we live in a secure world. Now, people try hard to find some security. Some strive after wealth, believing that it will protect them from the all that life will bring. Others look for security in family relationships. Others look for it in work, putting in the hours they believe will keep them safe. The sad fact is that we all know that none of these will bring us ultimate security. But it appears, doesn't it, that King David has found this security. And this security is not of the world. This is a security which is based on the reality of God himself. Now, where's the evidence for this security? Well, look at what he says at the end of verse 2. And it helps if you have your books open at page 579 there. He says there, at the end of verse 2, I shall never be shaken. And again there in verse 6, I will not be shaken. And notice that he's saying this during very difficult times. He was certainly under a big threat. Verse 3, how long will you assault a man? Would you all throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? His throne is under threat from a prolonged attack. He's actually under immense pressure. But David is not fazed by this. In fact, really, he's quite calm. He feels secure. Now, surely this is something worth looking into. Security in the midst of threat, I'm sure, is something that all of us need. We need to be able to say, I shall never be shaken. Now, as you know, the Psalms are poems. And this is a wonderful poem which oscillates between two different ways of looking at life. And they could not be more different. Let's consider it like this. What's the difference in the viewpoint of the Bible, which we have open in front of us now, and the viewpoint of the news that we get through our TVs, radios and newspapers? They both deal with the same world, the world of human affairs. But they do so from different viewpoints. The Bible looks at the world from God's point of view. It confirms to us that he exists. It tells us his character and assures us that the only security in an insecure world is that God will always be God. He will always be the same. That is the Bible's view. But the news looks at the same world from the human point of view. They see God, if he exists, as some kind of vague creative force uninvolved in the day-to-day life. And this psalm moves from one world to the other and back again. It oscillates between the two, and by doing that, it shows us two different ways of looking at life, two different sorts of security. Now, if you look at the psalm there, you can see it's made up of five paragraphs. Now, paragraph 1, which is verses 1 and 2, 3, which are verses 5 to 8, and 5, which are verses 11 to 12, show us how to face up to life's difficulties with God. And notice that makes up quite deliberately, in the structure of the poem, the beginning, the end, and the heart of the psalm. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. And notice in paragraphs 2 and 4, 2 which is verses 3 and 4, and 4 verses 9 and 10, now these show us what life would be like, or is like, without him. So let's start there, life without God. Now in these two paragraphs we have two beliefs or ideas which dominate human society when God is absent. In verses 3 and 4, here we see that describe the survival of the fittest. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Certainly applies to today, doesn't it? David knows his enemies are out to destroy him. He's obviously been under attack for some time, maybe from external enemies or even his own family. How long, he says. They are certainly out to get him. And see what they see him as, a leaning wall, a tottering fence. All he needs is a little push and down he will fall. It's very typical of a world where God is ignored. Notice that they say one thing in public in verse 4. But what they say is different from what they plot in verse 4 again. They take delight in lies. In their hearts they curse. It's the law of the jungle, isn't it? It's the weak who are attacked. And we see it all around us. It's a familiar pattern of both our political and social lives. You remember fairly recently in Derby, at the shop when we learnt of the 100-year-old woman who died as a result of injuries when she was knocked over and robbed of her handbag. Evil always seeks out the weak. If there is no God, then the search for personal security and the imagined power that will bring is unstoppable. If you don't sharpen your knife and show that you are strong by beating others down, then you will be the next victim. So in that kind of world, you don't trust anybody. And sadly, how often have we heard people say that? I don't trust anybody. It's survival of the fittest. Then in paragraph 4, we have another belief or idea. It's the security of the richest. Low-born men are but a breath, and high-born are but a lie. But if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. David here is addressing the people who he has in verse 8 called out to pour out their hearts to God. He is teaching them and us through a warning that he gives. And what he's describing, you know, is precisely the way that we all do live quite naturally if we are not careful. We do tend to put our trust in what we have, in money and possessions. And this desire to have more and more is the root of corruption and crime. But you don't have to be a criminal to be absorbed by this. It appears to me that this drive for more and more is what our society is mainly about. And we see it in the media all around us. So David is showing us that power is going to be one of the great beliefs of the godless world, and money will be the other. That extortion he talks about in verse 10, or ill-gotten gains, stolen goods, will seem irresistibly attractive to us if money is our imagined security. And it is imagined. Because to make it the measure of our life is crazy. That's what verse 10 is saying. Literally, though your riches bear fruit, you know, your money makes money. Don't set your heart or literally your vain hopes on them. It's the same word as breath at the end of verse 9. It's a puff of air. It has no substance. Do not put your confidence in things, says David. They will never survive. No human resources ever can. So whatever rank we may have reached, whether we are low-born or high-born, educated or not, whether we are sophisticated or not. Verse 9 says it's all the same. Human life is but a breath, just a puff of wind, and its imagined securities are a delusion. They're a lie. If weighed on a balance, it says, all men are as nothing together. They are only a breath, lighter than air. It's an extraordinary perspective, isn't it? Totally different from what we see through our TV screens. There was the story of a multimillionaire who died in America, and the family were called to the reading of the will. Outside, the press were waiting as ever to find out where the fortune was going. And as the family came out, they collared the eldest son and asked him, how much did your father leave in the end? And he quite truthfully answered, all of it. It's a desperate way to live. And it's a desperate way to die, isn't it? To put your confidence in money. But we say that we have to look after number one. So we proceed to build our castles in the air. So what David is telling us here, and I suspect that we know, is that we are in a world where without God, power and money rule. And that is so true of today. Nothing much has changed, has it, 3,000 years later. So that is life without God. Now that could not be more totally contrasted in the rest of the psalm. It's an utterly different view of the world. It's life with God. So what is the source of David's security? It's God, of course. But the psalm defines two characteristics of God which result in that security. They're in verses 11 and 12 there. Do you see them? You, O God, are strong. That is the power. And you, O Lord, are loving. The value. And note how much that contrasts with what we have looked at already. The human power and the value of money. So let's have a look at these two characteristics. And we really need to get hold of this if we want to experience that great security which David has. Firstly, he says, then as we've seen there in verse 11, he is a God of limitless strength. This I have heard, O God, that you are strong. Now that, of course, is the ground of his confidence all the way through the psalm, and in fact, through all the other psalms. And did you notice the rather strange phrase at the beginning of the verse there? One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. It doesn't make much sense to us, but in the day it was a common form of solemn declaration. It was a literary way of saying, this is certain and true, really bank on it. And literally it reads, power belongs to God. And that is why God is described in verse 2 as my rock, my fortress, my salvation. In verse 6, my fortress. In verse 7, my rock and my refuge. So into the human power games which David is caught up in the middle of, his throne under threat, he introduces this reality that power ultimately belongs to God alone. He is the one who is my mighty rock. He is the only refuge that lasts forever. He is the only rescuer whose salvation extends through time into eternity. That is why David says, my hope comes from God in verse 7. And that is why my soul finds rest in God alone in verse 1. Notice that word alone. It occurs four times. It's only God who can provide a true refuge. It's only God who can give you ultimate security. There is no alternative. But notice something else. How often does the word my appear in the psalm? My soul, my salvation, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, and so on. Well, if it's counted up, it's 13 times in all. And what we have here is David witnessing his personal relationship with God. Faith like this only comes from a personal relationship. So God to David is not some vague figure far off, remote and uninterested. No, the God of David is intimately involved with all the details and circumstances of his everyday life and all that entails. And it's when you get to know God like that, when we take him into the very heart of our lives, it's then that we start to pour out our hearts to him. We call on his grace, his strength and his help. Then he becomes my God, my refuge and my rock. Verse 8 there, you know, is wonderful, as it opens up the door for all of us, doesn't it? It says there, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And David, so there, is not experiencing something that's just the privilege of a king. It's something that every individual can know. At all times we are to trust God. And at all times we can pour out our hearts to God. At all times God is our refuge, because he's the only source of limitless strength, and his ultimate security reduces this world's empty glory to a puff of wind. A God of limitless power, our God. The second characteristic of God that David mentions in verse 11, where he says there, you, O God, are loving. Now this dependable love of God is the way in which he expresses his power. And that's the extraordinary thing about God. We can imagine a God of limitless power making the vast universes that we can hardly comprehend. But for that God who has such power to be a God who commits himself to individuals to whom he has created, who speaks to us words that are applicable to us, to our own personal circumstances, and who then, as it were, signs his name to his promises and constantly keeps them in every situation of life, that is a love which is absolutely amazing. That is a love that is true and reliable like no other love you will ever find. And it's deliberately contrasted with the false friends of verse 4, who bless you with your mouths, but as soon as their back is turned, they stick the knife in. It's in contrast with the moral deceit of verse 10, where people take pride in what they've got illegally, or simply set their hearts on growing bank balances. Now here's a totally different value. Here is a love that is just and fair, that responds to those who trust him and defends those who run to him for rescue. Now verse 12 there at the end, it's a double barbed verse, isn't it, really? Surely you will reward each person to according to what he has done. It spells judgment if we have rebelled against God. But it does spell great security for those who acknowledge him and throw themselves upon his mercy. So the testimony of King David is that our souls can find rest in the midst of difficult struggles. In the midst of all sorts of pressures and certainties, there is security. And it is, of course, only in the unchanging God. He is the one to whom power belongs. His character is a character of steadfast love. And he can always be depended upon to keep his promises. So we've seen two ways of looking at the world then. A world without God and a world with God. But the world of human power and money does have a strong hold over us. It is, after all around us. And it might seem as though this psalm is on another planet in some ways. Is it all wishful thinking? Or is it just a religious prop for those who can't take life's knots? It all sounds very good, doesn't it? Or is it just a fantasy? Well, I think you could walk away from this psalm saying that, except for one reason. So what's the reason? It's this. That there was a man in history, inescapably real, who absolutely demonstrated this is the character of God. A man who could calm the wind and the sea with a word. A man who could give sight to the blind and make the lame walk. A man who fed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. A man who could raise the dead to life. A man who had limitless power. And a man who could exercise it like no other person has been able to. But who combined it with a steadfast love, which after a life of relentless self-giving, eventually gave himself to the most horrifying public execution on a cross, so that we might be justly forgiven by God and find rescue and rest, and a rock to build on, and a refuge to run to, and a hope for eternity. There is a man in history who is a man of limitless power and steadfast love, the man who was God. And you see that it is the person of Jesus Christ in history that roots Psalm 62 in reality. It means you can't shut your Bible and go back to the TV and say that's the real world, that's the real perspective. Because God has broken into our world to reveal himself in terms that we have to explain. And if you're still hooked on the TV view of life, then you owe it to yourself to examine the evidence fully. Because it's only through Christ that anyone can know absolute security. We know that's true. We've seen human power evaporate. We've seen human empires collapse. We've seen apparently secure financial institutions crumble. We all know that these are not the ultimate securities. Only in God is there an unchanging reality that will never crumble. He alone is our rock. He alone is our salvation. He alone is our fortress. And because God is God, that those who trust him can say, I will never be shaken. So which world is it to be? Are you going to live in the world without God, the world of human power and money? Or are you going to live in a world with God, a world of ultimate power and an unending love? The choice? Well, that's yours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God truly of unending power. And we thank you for the great love that you have for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, you truly can be our refuge. You truly can be our rock. And in you, Lord, we can be totally secure. We pray, Lord, that we would know that every day of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would live our lives by that. And if we do not know that, Lord, I pray that you would touch people's hearts this morning so that they may be moved by your word to consider what you have to offer for them. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.